Greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege and a blessing to be gathered. Thank you for the prayers that were offered. It's one thing that I try to constantly remind myself is my need of a higher power. My natural tendencies are to be fairly independent, to be in control, and this is an area where I just want to always recognize my need of someone else. I don't want to become independent and think that I can do it on my own when it becomes a little more, when I get a little more used to this position. This morning I've entitled the message, Children of the Father. A number of Sundays ago we had a message that talked about slavery and how we are slaves to God. And I appreciated that message. When we come from the East and we see the church house here, we say, it looks like Center Church. When we come from the West, it's a different view. It looks different, but we would agree it's Center Church. And I think as we look at our relationship to God, we can see a master-slave relationship and say, it's accurate. It's an accurate relationship. It's one perspective. Another perspective says, we are children. He is our Father. And it's also an accurate perspective. And this morning, I'd like to focus more on the father-child perspective. Just a few comments on the servant perspective. In Titus 1, verse 1, Paul starts out and says, Paul, a servant of God. In James 1, 1, James starts off with, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Vines, when a servant is used in these contexts, it's the idea of being in subjection without bondage. In 1 Peter 2, verse 16, it's a verse that I like. It says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. If we drop that middle phrase, we could say, as free, but as the servants of God. So being in the role of a servant or slave to God is not a thing of bondage, the way we often view slavery. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I think here we see that when we think of servants of sin, it is a thing of bondage. It's binding. As we think of servants of righteousness, it is a freeing position to be in that servant role. I'd like to sing one verse of number 11. We sang that on Wednesday evening, and my wife pointed it out to me. Number 11, verse 2. And notice especially the ending of the verse where it says, thy son, thy servant, bought with blood. Verse 2. Thou great and good, thou just and wise, thou blessing to be a servant to a wonderful master, to God. For the main text this morning, I'd like to read Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, through chapter 4, verse 7. And as we talk about the child-father relationship, let's not forget our indebtedness to God, and we come as a servant. We want to serve. Galatians 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In this context, under the law, it was a servanthood that had a little more bondage connected to it. I'd like to just briefly look at the purposes of the law and two main points on what the purposes of the law were. First one is in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Romans 7:7, Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law. And so the law points out sin. It sets up a standard of right and wrong. When we do wrong, we come up against the law, and the law says there are consequences that need to be paid because the law was broken. It points out sin. And as parents, I think we have a responsibility to set up a standard of right and wrong in our homes as the children are growing up. Excuse me. And we set up the standards on the principles of the Word of God, and as the children are disobedient, they need to realize there are consequences that happen. If a child has a temper tantrum, do we just say, oh, you're living under grace, keep doing it? No. He is violating a standard, and he needs to understand there are consequences that are going to happen, and the younger they are when they learn that, the better for them. If a child says a lie, or there's cheating, or disobedience, they're stealing, they need to come to realize that they have met with law, and the law says it is wrong. There are consequences. And typically, I think one of the best consequences is just simply a good scriptural spanking that meets needs in ways that some other kinds of discipline don't. And I think the better that our children grasp and understand the purpose of law, the better they can appreciate grace and the relationship with Christ as sons. When we are under law, we're abiding more under a set of rules. When we enter grace, a relationship with God, it is a freeing experience. We can experience that relationship and sonship. So the law points out sin, and it deals with it. But it doesn't leave us there. In verse 24, it points out another purpose of the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law pointed out sin, it pointed out need, but it also points to a resolution to that need, to Jesus Christ as the answer. And when we come by faith in Christ Jesus, he makes us children. And this faith is more than just knowing who Jesus is and as a head knowledge. It's recognizing that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for me and for the sins committed under the law and accepting it. It is a faith that is heart and life-changing. And until we come to faith, there's a sense where we are all under bondage. We are under law. And God would have us to come in faith and be a son. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when the son left home, he left the father, I think he felt he was experiencing freedom. And it probably, to a certain extent, was that way in aspects to start with. But the longer he continued that path, the more it brought him into bondage. He left the father, he became under law, he broke law. And the law said, you did wrong. And when he came to his senses, he said, I'm going to return to my father. I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I would like to be a servant. And I think when we come to God, we come with that same mentality of, God, I come as your servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. But we see the response of the father. With anticipation, he goes and welcomes him as a son, not a servant. I love that picture. God receives children with great pleasure. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the privilege or right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ephesians 1 4 through 5. We had those verses in the devotional this morning referring to hope. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It brings great pleasure to God to welcome people as children. He wants us to come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. When we identify God as our Father, we are also identifying Jesus Christ as our brother. In Hebrews 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. In John 20, verse 17, this was after the resurrection, Jesus saith unto her, to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Here Christ is identifying God as the Father of all the believers, the disciples, his brethren. He calls them that. Now, Jesus Christ is not a brother that is of equal status to us. And when we refer to him as a brother, it's not just, oh, he is our brother, but it's, he is our brother. It is a great privilege. In Revelation 5, it talks about a book was there with seals, and no one was found worthy to open it until the right one came, and it was Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy to open that book. So as a brother, he is not of equal standing with us. He is an elder brother. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants us to be conformed more and more to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. At his baptismal, in Matthew 3:17, as he was being baptized, there came a voice from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as we conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, God can say the same thing to us. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The more conformed we are to the image of Jesus Christ, the more pleasure it brings to the Father. Sometimes when we go back to Ohio, you might hear a statement like, "I look like one of Louis Attlee's Davies boys." Well, that's who I am. I'm one of his sons. There are characteristics, just physical characteristics, that identify me as I'm likely one of that family. And if we visit somewhere, someone might say, "That looks like one of Dwight's children," as they see the children running around. Why? There are characteristics that identify them as my children. As children of God, we also need to take on God-like qualities that identify us as his. And I like to look at two qualities of God. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That is one quality that God has that we as his children need to take on. We need to have hearts of love for him and for people. In Matthew 22, Christ responds with the two great commandments: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And those two fulfill the law that puts us in bondage, so to speak, points out sin. As we live out love, it fulfills the law, and it's a freeing thing. In Romans 13:10, it says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is also a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it talks about love and a number of other fruit. And at the end it says, "Against such there is no law." The Amplified adds the phrase, "Against such there is no law that can bring a charge." And as we exercise love, it's nothing that people can say, "This is wrong." It's love is the fulfilling of the law. Another godlike quality is holiness. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Sometimes we look at the attributes of God and, you know, this attribute sort of balances out this one. His justice balances out mercy. Love balances out truth and so on. But as we look at his holiness, it doesn't need any balancing. He is holy. It is who he is. And he is completely holy in all of the other attributes. And his call is for us to walk in holiness. The possibility for us to walk in holiness is not just an abstract idea out there when we are a child of God. It needs to be a reality in our hearts to be holy. That is his call for us. Sometimes we may say, but it's hard to be holy. Maybe we think it's harder to be holy in the day we're living in than it was however far back you want to say. I'd like to say we deal with the same issues that people have dealt with for generations already. Sometimes we may face them in a different form, but temptations don't face us that other people don't face. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who always provides a way of escape or provides endurance for it. We don't need to yield to sin. God's call for us is to be holy. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. When we say it's hard to be holy, I'd like to ask the question, where is our focus? I think when we're saying things are so hard, our focus is being distracted from an almighty God, and we're focusing on our circumstances. Like the verse of the song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So when things are hard, ask yourself the question, where is your focus? And as we focus on God, it will take care of so many problems. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As Christians, sometimes we go through similar stages that we do in the natural life. As babes and little children, often they look up to their daddy as the ideal role model. They adore him. Later on, they sometimes go through stages when they sort of question dad, is he really that smart? Does he have all the answers? And maybe think that, I think I know better in this situation, and so on. And then at a later stage in life, they come to realize that, boy, dad does know more than we realized back at a younger age. And sometimes as children of God, we come to him in faith, and the freedom in Christ, Christ, we do all adore thee. And our hearts are just overflowing with love for the Father. And as we continue on, sometimes we go through stages when it may be through difficult times or when things are going well. When we may think that, well, I think I can handle this. I can make a decision on my own. That gets us into trouble. And later, in looking back, we realize that God all along knew what was best for us. As children of God, let's never lose the child perspective of adoring and loving. Let's remember that we need to remain dependent on him in every situation. And I think he wants us to come to him for advice and direction in a lot of practical areas of life, in business decisions. Before we make a purchase, is it something that we seek the heart of the Father before we do it? It may, from a human perspective, it may seem like a wise investment, but have you sought the Father's face? Earlier, a number of times this year, just on our farm, there were times when we faced a decision, and sometimes it felt like it would be a financial advantage to go ahead and make a decision in this direction. and something didn't feel quite right. And we didn't go ahead with it. And looking back, it was a blessing that we didn't. I don't know, it might have been to our financial advantage. I don't know. But it was a stress reliever. It was that, at least. And it was a blessing to just simply know that it was God's direction, and He blessed that. And when God blesses a decision in business, it's not always to our financial advantage. Just because someone is blessed financially does not indicate that that is a rich blessing from God. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel went into Israel, God told them, if you live in obedience, I am going to pour out my blessing on you. Your flocks are going to increase. You're going to be triumphant over the enemies. You're just going to be wealthy. But He gave a warning with that. Be careful. I don't have the exact words, but the idea was, be careful that your hearts don't turn away from God and you start trusting in these riches. And I think as we look to God for direction in these things, He knows what's best for us. And sometimes He may say no to a business decision that might give us financial wealth because He knows what's best for us. Let's be sensitive to God in those areas. Often before I go to a consignment sale or some kind of sale, I like to pray, God, if I buy things, help me to be careful how I purchase. I don't want to get things simply for the sake of accumulation. The more we accumulate, the more maintenance there is, and the more stress it creates. And I think often when we pray, before we go shopping or to a sale, often pray, help us to be able to get the things that we will be able to utilize well. Sometimes I felt a little, some misgivings in saying, pray that you would provide the things that we need because, well, what do we really need? And so I often have prayed, help me to be able to get things that I can utilize well and that will serve its purpose rather than just purchasing. It's cheap, it's a good deal, and then it sits around. If it sits around, it's not a good deal. So be sensitive. Ask God for direction in these areas. Before you start a courtship, seek the face of God. And in small everyday decisions, God has an interest in those decisions. And as we trust Him to help us in those little decisions, we can also trust Him with the big decisions that we face in life. Let's go to the Father. He knows the future as well as the past. He knows what is for our good. And let's remain obedient to Him. Going to the Father is a place of security. It's a little reading I'd like to have. It's in the booklet, Streams in the Desert. It's a short reading by Mrs. Charles Kalman. Bringing out the greatness of God and how we as His children can tap into His resources. If God can paint the blush on the bud which hangs from the limb of the rose and make the dewdrops of morning tremble like molten diamonds on the virgin white lip of the lily, if He can plant the rivers in lines of rippling silver and can cover His valley floor with carpets of softest green, tacked down with lovely daisies and laughing daffodils, if He can scoop out the basin of the seven seas and pile up the rugged granite of the mountains until they pierce the turquoise skies, if He can send a Niagara thundering on a mighty and majestic minstrelsy from century to century, if He can fuel and refuel the red-throated furnace of a million suns to blaze His universe with light, if on the lovely looms of heaven He can weave the delicate tapestry of a rainbow and at eventide fashion a fleece of crimson to curtain the couch of the dying sun, and across the black bosom of the night that follows bind a glittering girdle spangled with 10,000 stellar jewels, then we cannot doubt His willingness to provide for us, His children, fathomless oceans of spiritual power which are ours to receive as we walk daily in glad obedience to His voice. The power of God through His Spirit will work within us to the degree that we permit it. The choice is ours. I'd like to sing that song, Children of the Heavenly Father. It's not in our songbooks. I think we know it well by memory. And the last verse, as you sing the verses, it ends with, His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. Let's sing the song.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Neither life nor shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Unto them His grace He showeth, and their sorrows all He knoweth. Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. Is the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy.
So as God allows us to go through situations that sometimes we don't understand, it may be difficult times, remember, His purpose is to preserve you pure and holy. If He allows things to go well with you, He is entrusting a stewardship in you. And as you are faithful, it is also preserving you to be pure and holy. As children, we have ready access to the Father at all times. Jeremiah 33:3 says, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's a story I heard years ago, and I may not have all the details correct, but I think I can give a version that conveys the message. There was this man who had a dire need. And for him to come to a resolution with his problem, he needed to meet with the president. And so he traveled, and he came to the president's place of abode and tried to gain entrance to have a meeting with the president, and he wasn't allowed through. Security didn't allow him, tried to make an appointment, and things just were not working out, and he became very dejected. How am I going to take care of this difficulty in my life? And he went outside and sat down and just dejected about it. And a young lad came up and saw that he was dejected and just wondered, you know, what's the deal? What's the problem? And so the man told him the story of his difficulty that he's in, and he needs to see the president, and he can't gain an entrance. And so the lad tells him, well, why don't you come with me? And they go to the inside and knock on a door and open up, and there is the president, and the lad says, Dad, this man needs help. And in the same way, now, the president's children, I don't think they can have always free access to the dad with all the appointments and stuff, but we as children of God, we have ready access at all times to our Heavenly Father, who has all the resources of the universe at His disposal. He wants us to come with our difficulties. He wants us to come when things are going well. He wants us to come with the minute details of our lives. He cares about them. 2 Corinthians 6. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord Almighty. God desires to be our Father. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Romans 8, several verses there. In verse 11 it says, But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The resurrection power, we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we stand in awe at the power of God. But here it's as his children we have that same spirit, that same power dwelling within us that helps us to overcome. Verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we be also glorified together. It's a blessing that we can be joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God. In Matthew 28, to close with that, it's part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. As children of God, he makes his power available to us, and his command is for us to go, therefore, live out the Great Commission, be holy, walk in love, teach nations, bring more people to the kingdom. We as children of God do not have any excuse to live in defeat. God wants us to live as his children. He wants us to live in victory. He wants us to inherit as sons and daughters. May he help us to be faithful. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our Father in heaven, this morning we are grateful that we can call you our Father and we can come to you as your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of having that standing with you. And I pray that you would help us to avail ourselves to the power and the resources that you make available to us as your children. Just pray that you would direct each of our hearts into a closer relationship with yourself. Help us, Lord, to seek your face daily in everyday decisions that we make. And thank you for your faithfulness in giving direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.